And let's open our Bibles, please, to John chapter 21. John 21. Our text this morning will be John 21, verses 1 through 14. As we near the completion of our study of the Gospel according to John. So let's begin by reading our text. John 21, verses 1 through 14. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. Now this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be in church. Thank you for giving us the strength and health and enabling us to do that. Thank you for a comfortable place to come and worship. Thank you for the good music that we have enjoyed that has ministered to our hearts, Lord, and we trust and pray that it has been a blessing to you, Lord, that you've been honored through it all. We ask your hand of blessing and guidance in our study of your word. We ask for the help of your Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, who sent to guide us into all truth. And we pray that he would just direct in what we'll say this morning and the things that we think and how we respond to your word. I pray that we would receive the word with all readiness of mind and that your word might be mixed with faith in we who hear it this morning. Pray that you would minister to the children's hearts and help the Lee ladies as they minister to them. And we pray that your seed, the seed of your word, God, would continue to be sown and watered in the hearts of those children that would bring forth a lifetime harvest of spiritual fruit that would remain for your honor and your glory. Please do guide us in our study now. May your people be helped, Lord, through your word, and may you be glorified through it all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. After the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, no one ever saw him unless he purposely showed himself to them and opened their eyes to be able to see him. Unlike during the time prior to Jesus' crucifixion, when there were many people who witnessed Jesus, that didn't happen after his resurrection. If you saw Jesus after his resurrection, you were in a very privileged group. You see, Jesus also only showed himself to disciples after his resurrection. That is, to those who believed in him, to those who followed him, and he never then showed himself to those who did not. Now, in our text, as you saw there in verse 14, John records in this text of Scripture Jesus' third post-resurrection appearance to his disciples as a group. The two preceding occurrences were back in chapter 20, verse 19, in verse 26. This is significant that Jesus appears to the group three times because, again, by the law of God, according to Deuteronomy 19 and verse 15, in order for a matter to be established as factual and official, there had to be at least two or three witnesses. So this served as three corporate witnesses, three group witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 1 explains to us that this showing of Jesus, his showing himself to his disciples, took place at the Sea of Tiberias. Okay, this same body of water elsewhere in Scripture is known as the Sea of Galilee and the Lake of Gennesaret. John introduces this event this way. He says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. In other words, John says, this is how it went. It was on this wise, as Matthew 1:18 says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. It was, well, this is how it was. It was after this manner. This is the way it went. Now this morning for our message, we're going to explore from this passage of Scripture, this subject together, how Jesus shows himself. We're going to see the wisdom and the love and the grace of God and how he shows himself to his disciples. And here we're going to see in this appearance, Jesus showing himself to his disciples, an example of how he in wisdom, how he in love and power shows himself to his followers even today by providential meetings in our lives. We want to see Jesus. We want him to meet with us. We will not see him with our physical eyes, but we most certainly want Jesus to show himself to us. We want to be able to look at circumstances in our lives and say, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. The Lord did that. The Lord is with me. Maybe this morning you need a special fresh meeting with the Lord. I think what we learn from this passage of Scripture can encourage us along that line. What we learn this morning is going to encourage us especially to listen to our Lord's words and to look for him in all of life's circumstances so that we might experience his presence, that we might have his provision, that we might know his power in our walk with him and in our service for him. So to guide our message this morning, let's note three key ideas seen in our text relating to Jesus showing himself to his disciples. We'll note, first of all, the failing. Secondly, the finding. And thirdly, the feasting. So let's begin with this thought, the failing, which we'll see in verses 1 through 3. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of the disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. The failing. Now, before Jesus' crucifixion and after his resurrection, he had told his disciples directly and then indirectly through some angels that he was going to meet them in Galilee. Matthew 26:32, Jesus said, but after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Mark 16:7, but go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you, Matthew 28:16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. So Jesus said, look, after all these things have taken place, I want to have a special meeting with you up in Galilee in a specific mountain. Now the Scriptures do not reveal why Jesus wanted to meet his disciples in a mountain in Galilee. But we can suppose that one reason was that this was a very quiet place. It was away from the noise of the big city of Jerusalem. This would be a good place for the disciples to rest, to relax after all that they had experienced over the course of the previous 3 years, as well as in the past few weeks with Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. Also, being in this quiet place in Galilee, along the Sea of Galilee, in a mountain up alongside that sea, there Jesus could meet in private with his disciples. He could begin to explain to them in detail the nature of his kingdom. He could explain to them their foundational part in that, the role that they were going to serve in that, and as well he could reveal to them his future visible establishment of his kingdom on earth. That's mentioned and alluded to in Acts chapter 1. There were earlier times when Jesus would take his disciples away into a private place to speak to them. On one occasion he says, "Hey, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while." He gave them a private place to meet with him, to recover, to rest, and just to let him speak to them. And maybe this particular place in Galilee, which is where Jesus centered his ministry, was that specific place. Maybe they're returning to that same quiet place. The mountain meeting in Galilee reminds us, first of all, of how we as Jesus followers need a quiet place where we meet with our Lord each day to renew our spiritual strength. How does Jesus show himself to his disciples? One thing he does it in private, in quiet. Do you have a private, quiet place where Jesus can show himself to you through his word on a daily basis? Paul said, "For the which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." We need a quiet place like this so that our Lord can show himself to us and renew our spiritual strength for the fight, for the race that he's given us to run. Now, Galilee, again, where was the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee? Was some 70 miles north of Jerusalem. Okay? And so it probably took the disciples and their families several days to walk this long distance. But they did it. Just as Jesus had said, he went. Why? Because they knew that he had risen from the dead, and they believed that he would indeed keep his word and meet them in Galilee just as he has said. And so they were willing to go the distance in spite of the difficulty because they believed that it would result in seeing Jesus, meeting with him. That's walking by faith. And also, as we read there in verse number 2, the disciples, when they come to Galilee, they stay together. Jesus did not tell them when he was going to show himself to them again. He just says, "Go to that mountain that I've appointed in Galilee," and Jesus says, "I'll meet you there." So they don't know when he's going to show up again. And so this time the disciples stay together, and even Thomas is there. He had learned his lesson through that prior appearance of Jesus that he missed, that he was not going to miss another opportunity to meet with Jesus. He was not going to go AWOL. If we desire for Jesus to show himself to us, we must be faithful in meeting with his people. We need to be where we should be, doing what we should be doing, because Jesus shows himself in this wise, on this wise. This is how he does it. He does it as we have a quiet, private place to meet with him. He meets with us. He shows himself to us as we are faithful to the assembling together of his people. He's in our midst. Now, as we know, many of Jesus' disciples were fishermen before Jesus called them to follow him. Peter, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Andrew, they were all fishermen. They all grew up in this area around the Sea of Galilee when Jesus called them to follow him. It was as Jesus walked along the shores of the Sea of Galilee that he saw these men mending their nets, and he called them and said, "Follow me," and they left their fishing and they left their father and they followed Jesus. But they're fishermen. That's what they were accustomed to doing all their lives prior to their following Jesus. And so, as we read in our text there in verse 3, these disciples, as they had been fishermen, they were working men. They had calloused hands, most likely, at least prior to those 3 years following Jesus, though they probably worked along that time. But as they're here waiting for Jesus, they don't know when he's going to show up. They know he's going to meet them in this place. And so they're not happy to just sit and do nothing while they wait on the Lord. And so while they wait for the Lord, the disciples decide that they're going to keep themselves well occupied, not only to avoid laziness, but also so that they and their families might eat. And so one evening, as described in our text here, as they wait for Jesus, Peter, who is the outspoken leader of the disciples, gets an itching to go fishing. You don't take a fisherman, a professional fisherman, plant him by, you know, a large fishing lake and him not expect or desire to go fishing. So he says, "Hey, I'm going fishing. I'm going fishing." And immediately Thomas, Nathanael, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of the disciples say, "Peter, well, we're going with you. Let's go fishing." And so as we read on in our text, immediately they go down to the lake. They launch a little boat and they sail or they paddle out a ways to go fishing. Now, Peter, as we see illustrated here once again, Peter carries a great deal of influence with the other disciples. What Peter determines that he's going to do, most often the other disciples follow right along with him. Peter says, "I'm going fishing." They say, "I'm going fishing." Some scholars have thought that Peter was here perhaps deciding to go back to his old job of fishing for fish after Jesus had called him to be a fisher of men. If that was the case, and I don't necessarily think it is, but if it were the case, Peter shows some impatience in waiting on the Lord. It's not easy to wait on the Lord. It's not easy to wait for the Lord. We want to, you know, we get this idea, don't just sit there, do something. And so Peter gets a little impatient, perhaps. And this is going to explain why later in this chapter, the second half of this chapter, also Peter's going to require a recommission in order to get him back involved in the work of feeding God's flock. It does seem that he's gotten a little distracted. He's certainly discouraged. He says, "I'm going fishing. I'm tired of just sitting around waiting. I'm going fishing." And the other disciples say, "Well, we'll just go with you." And there's a lesson here about influence and the kind of influence that we have on other people. As Christians, especially spiritual leaders, we need to be very careful about the influence, the impact that we have on others. We need to be careful that we are never guilty of leading our family, of leading our friends, of leading our church back to our old ways of living, back to our old lifestyle before we came to follow Christ and know Him, or to go back to a place of less dedication and devotion to walking with the Lord and actively serving Him. We ought never turn back. We ought never to lead our families to a place of lesser service. We ought to be like Joshua, who said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Again, as verse 4 explains to us, the disciples go fishing immediately. John inserts that word. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. The word "immediately" there would imply, well, they did it without much serious forethought. And certainly there's no mention of prayer. And they weren't primed for success. They just get an idea, "Hey, let's do this." There's no prayer. There's no, "Well, I wonder if this is what the Lord would have us do." It's just, "I'm going to go do it." Well, that's not a preparation for success. And so as we read in our text, they fished all night. They caught nothing except perhaps a cold. Peter and the disciples did not seek the Lord's direction in this matter, and He certainly did not bless their efforts. You and I cannot expect the Lord to bless and prosper our efforts, which are done outside of His will or in His will, but in the energy or power of the flesh, our fallen nature. One of the things that evidences the strength, the power in which we're walking, who we're depending upon, is prayer. Prayer evidences dependence upon God. That's our declaration of dependence. Prayerlessness is evidence that we're just walking in our own strength and our own wisdom. And when we do that, most likely we will be as these disciples here. We will catch nothing. Today, there are many backslidden Christians. They're out of fellowship with God and His people. They're out in the world. They're working very diligently, trying very hard to get ahead. But it seems that the harder they work, the further behind they get. Why? Because they're not depending on the Lord. They're not walking with Him. Like Peter and his fishing buddies on this occasion, we are sometimes failing, catching nothing. This was not, at this point, a successful fishing trip. Secondly, there's the finding. The finding. And that's seen in verses 4 through 8. They fish all night. They catch nothing. As the morning now begins to dawn, the disciples are still out on the boat. They can see a man standing on the seashore. But like Mary Magdalene earlier at the garden tomb, they didn't know it, but the one standing there was Jesus. Verse 14 of chapter 20, it says that she saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Verse 4, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. They didn't see Him. Why is this? Why is it? One preacher said here, some may explain this by suggesting that the morning mist had somewhat hidden the one standing on the shore. But we prefer to think that the reason lay in the state of heart of the apostles who had occupied themselves with fishing rather than with the things of the Lord. In spite of the Lord having breathed upon them in Jerusalem, here in Galilee they appear to have forgotten Him because of their toiling with natural things. Jesus had said, I'm going to appear to you in Galilee. And had they kept that in mind, they would have been looking for Him and they would have been expecting to see Him. They're looking for Him at any moment, at any place to show up. But when Jesus shows up, because they're not looking for Him, they don't recognize Him. And how easy it is for us to forget, to fail to see Jesus in the midst of all of our busyness. Fishing is not wrong. That's fine. And Jesus did not explicitly command them, hey, you know, sit in the mountain, go nowhere, do nothing until I show up. He didn't say that. But they just get so busy with everything else that they miss Jesus when He's right there in front of them. But whatever the case, and however you may draw your conclusion on that, they didn't see Jesus, but He knew them. He saw them, and in verse 5 goes on to say, then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? In other words, Jesus asks, hey, have you done any good? Have you caught anything? Did Jesus know the answer to that question? He absolutely did. He is God Almighty. He is God All-Knowing. He knew every fish in that sea. He knows all the stars and all the universe. Now, He knew the answer. But Jesus, before He shows Himself to them, He wants to hear a confession from them. And so He waits for the answer. Children, have ye any meat? And their answer comes back, probably very flat in a minor key. No, we've not caught a thing. Well, upon hearing that confession, Jesus then tells the disciples to cast their net on the right side of the ship, and they would find fish. Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. By His command, Jesus again showed that He is God all-knowing, knew exactly where the fish were at any moment or at that moment. And it wasn't that, you know, Jesus is standing on the seashore and so He's got a better perspective of the water. He can see into the water and see the fish that are there. Oh, no, 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 that's not it. No, He is omniscient. He knows all things. And He says, fellas, cast that net on the right side of the ship and you're going to find some fish. And the disciples obey. And soon they find so many fish that they could barely haul in the net. They go from failing to finding. And what a find it was. Their net is filled with fish. There's so many practical lessons we can learn here, but perhaps one of the clearest examples that we can learn here is that when we recognize, when we confess our failure, our emptiness, our nothingness, that we have caught nothing, that we open the door then for Jesus to give us His wisdom to be successful, particularly when it comes to fishing for men. And Jesus is the great fish finder. Jesus not only knows where the fish are, but He knows where there are hungry fish that will respond. And as we follow His leading and His guidance by the Scriptures and by the Holy Spirit, we can catch men. We can be successful in leading others to faith in Jesus Christ. This does not mean that every faithful witness will result in conversion. Okay? But it does remind us that to try to cast the net without Jesus brings nothing. And we can apply that to being fishers of men. We can apply it really to any venture in life that we as God's children take. Okay, outside of the will of God, we will not find any success, and any success outside of the will of God is not success. We need to follow the Lord's leading. But again, God does direct His people, particularly in reaching souls. The Lord, by His Spirit, directed Philip to go out into the desert and minister to one man. Directed him to that man who would respond in faith to the gospel. He directed Peter to go to Cornelius. So many times we read of Paul being directed by the Lord, and Paul says, let's go here. And the Lord said, no. And Paul says, well, let's go here. No. And then finally he gets that vision, the Macedonia call, as we refer to it. And he goes to Philippi, and yeah, sure enough, there are some people that come to faith in Christ. Now, verse 7 says this, therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it's the Lord. It is the Lord. John recognized who this stranger on the shore of the Sea of Galilee was. John says to Peter, it's the Lord. And again, it's not that John has better eyesight than the rest of the disciples. It's not like, you know, John puts his glasses, oh, okay, it's Jesus. Hey, no. John's eyesight, his physical eyesight, had not improved. It's not that Jesus changed his appearance at this point, but I believe it was this. John knew that it was just like Jesus to turn failure into success. It was just like Jesus to fill empty nets. It was just like Jesus to provide hope for weary men. It was just like Jesus to provide food for the hungry. John's physical eyesight didn't improve at the moment, but he says, that's the Lord. I know it is. It's the Lord. That's just like Jesus. It is Him, Peter. And in the same way, we may not see the Lord with our eyes, but we can see Him in His Word. We can see Him in circumstances as He works mightily in our behalf. This is how Jesus shows Himself to us. And as it was with those disciples, sometimes Jesus shows Himself to us after we've gone through a night of failure. Sometimes we're not ready to see Jesus when everything's going well. We have our eyes on everything else and every other place. Sometimes He will show Himself to us after a night of failure. Also, as it was with the disciples, it is when we confess our failure, that we have nothing, that we are nothing, that Jesus shows Himself to us. And to their credit, the disciples had caught nothing, and they didn't pretend like they had caught something. We're good at doing that. Well, it's not that bad. I'm doing okay. I'm doing okay, Lord. I got it. And I may not have a full net of fish. No. They don't pretend that they've caught anything. They're just honest. We must be honest with God. And also, it was obedient faith in the words of Jesus that turned the tide for the disciples and their fishing and enabled them to see Him. He says, cast your net on the right side of the ship. They don't even question it. They do it, and it results in success. Faith in the Lord and in His Word is the victory which overcome the world. And furthermore, Jesus shows Himself to the disciples at the break of day. They had come through a night of darkness, emptiness, fruitlessness. And Jesus shows Himself to them. And we may be in a night season for a while, but praise the Lord, morning does come eventually. Psalm 30 and verse 5 says, "For His anger endureth but a moment, in His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." Say, preacher, I'm going through a night of darkness. I have nothing. I'm catching nothing. I'm failing. Maybe whatever, different areas. Hang in there. Peter said, "At the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." The psalmist went on to say in Psalm 30, "Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness to the end, that my glory may sing praise to Thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto Thee forever." John says, it's the Lord. It is the Lord. And Jesus shows Himself to His disciples after this wise, after this manner. Verse 7 continues, the second sentence in the verse is, "Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea." When he hears that it's the Lord, Peter does not ask to walk on the water to go to Jesus. He doesn't say, "Lord, if it's You, bid me come unto Thee on the water." At this point, Peter's not ready to walk on water. Instead, Peter puts on his fishing coat because he's shirtless and he's perhaps a little bit embarrassed to meet Jesus that way. So he throws on his fishing coat and he jumps into the water, and swims or perhaps wades in the water to go to Jesus. There's something positive to be said about Peter and his response in verse 7. Peter may have gotten a little sidetracked as he waited on the Lord. We do know that he is discouraged still at this point, and this is why Jesus had said, "Hey, tell my disciples and Peter that I'll meet you in Galilee." So Peter's going to need some further working in his heart, but there's good evidence here that Peter, though he had failed the Lord, he had denied the Lord, he had perhaps gotten sidetracked, he's certainly discouraged, but he jumps at the opportunity to get closer to Jesus. There's hope for a person like that. You see, anyone who still has a desire to be near the Lord is not too far gone in their backsliding. Sometimes what happens is people get away from the Lord and they run from Him. But that's not Peter here. Peter's failed the Lord, but man, he jumps in the water. He is going to draw closer to the Lord. And Jesus will show Himself to those who seek Him with their whole heart. Through the prophet Jeremiah, the Lord said to His people, "Israel, ye shall seek Me and find Me when ye shall search for Me with all your heart." And certainly if that was true for Israel, it is true for us as God's people today. If we'll seek the Lord, we'll find Him. He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. Finally, there's the feasting. The feasting. And this is seen in verses 8 through 13. As we read on in our text, we find that as Peter makes his way to shore, the others come behind him in this little boat. They're dragging with them this net full of fishes. When they reach the land, the fish are still in the net, out in the water, still out in the lake. But they wade to shore, they walk to shore, and they find there already, they find that immediately Jesus already had a fire. He's got fish grilling over the fire, and he has bread. Now, Jesus doesn't have a fishing boat. Jesus doesn't have a net, but he has miraculously caught fish. You wonder if he just walked up to the seashore and said, "Here, fishies, come on, boys." Whistled, and they all came up, and he just walks over and picks them up one by one. But this is miraculous that he has these fish. It's not that, you know, he beat them to the best fishing spot, and so he... No, no. This was a miracle. He's provided fish. Fire, by the way. How did he get the fire going? You know, he's out there rubbing those sticks together for hours. Was that our Jesus? No. I think it was probably, "Let there be fire." Yeah. And what about the bread? What about the bread? Where did he get the bread? He stopped at the local bakery, right? Coming through? No. You realize there was one time in Jesus, well, just before he began his public ministry, that he was tempted by the devil to turn stones into bread. And he could have done that, but it wasn't the time. Because Jesus had to suffer before entering into his glory. Well, now Jesus has suffered. He's died on the cross. He's risen again. And at this point, there's nothing holding him back from claiming that glory. You can disagree with me, but I believe that on this occasion, perhaps Jesus turned stones to bread. He says, "All right, I need some bread for these hungry fishermen." Boom, goes, turns it into bread. So he's got fish, fire, and bread. He's got it all prepared there for these men. Well, Jesus tells the disciples next to bring the fish which they had caught. He says, "Bring of the fish which ye have now caught." Hearing this, again, Peter, he goes out, goes up, and grabs that net full of fish, and he drags it onto the shore, and this net is full of great fish. 153 great fishes. These are large fish. These are not minnows or sardines. These are whoppers. 153 whoppers. Don't get hungry, okay? Lunch is coming. This was a wonderful thing. This net of 153 great fish was sufficient to provide food for these disciples for days and their families. So they were going to have food. They could certainly sell these fish. Galilee, that area was already set up. It was an area where the fish market would have been flourishing. They could eat the fish that they wanted to eat. They could sell the others, and the Lord's providing for them. He's providing food. He's providing finances as they're following his lead. And also, it's interesting here that John reveals the specific number of fish. He says there were 153. The scriptures don't tell us. Maybe they counted them. It's like, wow, look at this amazing catch. They're going through counting them all. Or maybe Jesus says, "Oh, by the way, fellas, there's 153 fish in there, and don't bother counting it, because I know." But why did John reveal the number? Why did he reveal that number? Well, one thing, John was not boasting about how great a fisherman he was or the other disciples. He's not saying, "Hey, listen to this. We caught 153 fish. Aren't we something?" No. He's not boasting about how great fishermen they were. They had proven what they could do in their own strength and their own wisdom. But he's numbering these fish one by one to give glory to God, to reveal what a mighty God they served. Let me tell you what Jesus did. He gave us 153 great fish. What a mighty God we serve. Do you realize that there is a time when it's appropriate to number the Lord's blessings in our lives? Not out of pride, such as when David numbered the people in search of his own glory, but in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord for all that he has done. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Because every one of those fish was a blessing. And they number them. They number them all. Again, we need to recognize in the last words of verse 11 that in bright contrast to what took place in this same area several years earlier, this time, though there were so many large fish, the net did not break. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And perhaps that's one reason why John explains this number. Listen, we had 153 large fish in this net, and the net didn't break. Why didn't the net break? Well, it's because this time the disciples trusted and obeyed explicitly. If you'd like to turn there, you're welcome to. If not, just please listen along. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 5. Verses 4 through 6, an event that took place years earlier, perhaps what John is alluding to here. Luke 5, verse 4 says, "Now when he had left speaking, he saith unto Simon," that's Peter, Simon Peter, Cephas, "launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake." Verse 8, "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." We believe in the verbal inspiration of Scripture. We believe that God gave us every word. He meant what He said, and He said what He meant, and He's preserved it for us. And Jesus told Peter to launch out into the deep and to let down their nets. But Peter, in unbelief, did not give complete, explicit obedience to Jesus' word. He lets down only the net. And therefore, the great multitude of fishes, which the Lord had already prepared to give the disciples, was too much for the net, and the net breaks. Listen, when Jesus tells us to launch out into the deep and let down our nets, we must not let unbelief slacken our hand so that we only let down the net. Because in that case, we will not be ready for all that the Lord intends to do and to give. It's an act of faith. There, Peter didn't obey, and perhaps that's one reason for his response. "I'm a sinful man, Lord. Forgive me. I didn't trust. I didn't believe what you said. I didn't give you complete obedience." In Isaiah 54, verses 2 and 3, in prophecy of how Israel would be restored to the land, he said to Israel, "Hey, lengthen your tents. Expand your tents. Stretch them out. Stretch out your tents because I'm going to fill it again." Now, they bring in the net. And as they do this, Jesus invites his tired and hungry friends there in verse number 12 to come and dine with him. They had done fishing, and it was time for feasting. They had failed, they had found, and now it's time to feast. We learn more about our Lord here, though Jesus was in a resurrection body which was neither hungry nor weary. Yet this same Jesus cared for his disciples in their feeble bodies. Jesus didn't prepare the fish and bread because he needed it. He did it because his disciples needed it. They needed the strength. And that's our Lord. He is the good shepherd, and he leads his sheep on gently so that we fear not, so that we faint not. Jesus cares for their tired, weary bodies. He says, "Fellows, come on and eat. I've got breakfast ready." And his giving them bread and fish on this occasion was also a reminder to them of how he had on many earlier occasions fed them and multitudes. Most recently, he had taken bread and broken it in picture of his body that would be broken. This was without question Jesus. Again, we don't know what his physical appearance was like. We do know that he still had in his hands and feet the nail prints. But verse 12, John goes on to explain, "And none of the disciples durst ask him, 'Who art thou?' knowing that it was the Lord." Nobody had to wonder. And again, perhaps they would not have recognized him with their eyes because his appearance obviously would have been different than what they saw him at last prior to his crucifixion, but they know it's the Lord. Again, it's just like Jesus. And so together they enjoy an amazing breakfast on the beach. Jesus is the host. Jesus is the provider. And beyond that, Jesus is the server. Can you imagine that? Verse 13, "Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise." What an amazing... This is the risen Christ. He's passed through his suffering. And yet he comes and he serves them. You realize that we're not too important to serve tables. There's no job too large, no job too small for us as God's servants. Jesus said, whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth." Finally, we need to recognize through all of this that our Lord has created us for fellowship. He wants us to dine with him. He wants us to fellowship with him. He wants us to fellowship with each other. And Jesus' invitation, "Come and dine," still stands for anyone who will hear his voice and come to faith in him. Before a person will come to Jesus Christ, they've got to recognize their nothingness, spiritually speaking. You've got to recognize that you're a lost sinner. You have nothing to offer Jesus. And it's when you come and say, "Lord, I have nothing. I have nothing to offer you. No righteousness of my own. I merely cling to you, Jesus Christ, and your righteousness." That's when He'll save our souls and fill our souls with His Spirit. But as Christians, Jesus says, "Hey, come and dine." James Smith, in his book Handful, said this: "It is an ever memorable experience to have our long spiritual fast broken by the blessings provided for us and offered to us by Him who died for us and rose again. Eat, O friends. Come and dine. Behold, all things are now ready." John said, "That which we've seen with our eyes, which our eyes have looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life, we declare this unto you, that you may have fellowship with us." And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." In Revelation 3:21, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." As Jesus shows himself to us, as he speaks to us, let's respond in faith and obedience to his invitation, his loving invitation: "Come and dine." Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that you have the power to take us from failure to success spiritually and in any other way that you desire or will. I pray, Lord, that this morning we would be honest with you, and if we have an empty net, whether it be in reaching souls or just spiritually speaking, whatever the case may be, Lord, I pray that we would be completely honest with you today, that we would not bar the door, but that we would open the door for you to come in, Lord, and to change us and to work for us and through us for your glory. And I pray that we might know close fellowship with you, Lord. Thank you that you desire that you've provided that opportunity to anyone that's hungry, to anyone that still has a heart for you in these days of coldness, a heart that's willing to draw closer to you. You said you would draw nigh to us if we would draw nigh to you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question? First of all, have you, as a lost sinner with nothing to offer God, opened your heart to receive Jesus Christ? Is there anyone here today that would say, "Preacher, I have never done that, but today God has spoken to my heart and I see my need. And right here and right now, I'm going to confess to the Lord, God, I have nothing to offer you. I want Jesus Christ to save me from my sins. I want Him to come into me, come into my heart and save me." If that's your decision today, would you acknowledge that by quietly raising your hand? You'd say, "Yes, right here and right now, as best as I understand and know, I'm saying, Jesus, look on me and save my soul." Anyone? All right, Christian. Is the Lord perhaps using some kind of failure in your life to show Himself to you, to draw you closer to Him, to draw you nearer to Him? Do you feel your emptiness today? Do you feel the nothingness? That's not a bad thing. Listen, those who are filled up with the world don't feel that, apart from God's work of grace. Do you recognize your need for the Lord this morning? Would you be willing to confess that need, that you need Him? Let Him begin directing your every decision, large and small. Would you obey Him completely by faith? Not partial obedience. Incomplete obedience is really disobedience. Disobedience is sin. Would you obey Him fully? Would you commit to seeking the Lord each day, to having that private place where you get alone with the Lord and let Him show Himself to you through His Word? How many today would say, "Preacher, God has spoken to my heart today, and I want to just confess to the Lord, Lord, I have nothing, Lord, I am nothing, I need Your sufficiency. I need Your wisdom in my life, Lord, to fill my net, to make me fruitful as a Christian." If God's done that work in your heart this morning, would you testify to that by just quietly raising your hand? You'd say, "Yes, God's spoken to me." God bless you. Thank you for your response to the Word. Lord, I thank You so much for Your people. Thank You for their response of faith to Your Word. Lord, please bless these especially that have acknowledged Your working in their hearts. I pray, God, that You would fill their nets, that they would know Your power, the fullness of Your presence, Your Spirit, that You would make each and every one of us fruitful, Lord, in being fishers of men, leading others to You, and simply serving, Lord, even if it's just serving tables. Just use us, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.